From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because truth matters, life matters more. On today's special edition of the Bible Answer Man, we pick up where we ended on our previous broadcast and present more of an episode of the Hank Unplugged podcast. Hank is talking with Dr. John West, author of Stockholm Syndrome Christianity, Why America's Christian Leaders Are Failing and What We Can Do About It. Let's now join Hank Hanegraaff and Dr. John West in their conversation.
You know, John, I wonder how someone like Andy Stanley can say the things that he says. If you ever have read through the Bible comprehensively, you know, it's a congruent whole. It's a pattern that you can't disrupt. You can't try to dissect improperly. It seems like he would have some kind of understanding of the scripture. And therefore, the question comes to mind, is he doing this gratuitously or does he just not know any better? Are people biblically illiterate in the pulpit to that extent?
Yeah, that's a really interesting question. I can't presume to get into his heart, but I do think, I mean, he has to know some of this. And I actually think I've seen sometimes when he's pressed personally, he'll bob and weave and say, oh, well, yes, I accept that. But then he goes right and preaches what he's been doing. And so I think actually he is a good example of a Stockholm Syndrome Christian in this way, is that when he says the Bible is no longer defensible in public, he has so imbibed the secular critiques. I mean, we also see this where he's not willing to defend, you know, in one part of the book, basically, oh, you know, the archaeologists say that Jericho never fell in the way that the Bible says. Well, that's actually not true. Or that the Exodus didn't really take place. Now, he then goes and says, oh, but actually there is some evidence, but he doesn't go into it. But I do think what this shows is that he really has imbibed the secular critiques really deeply. And so he's fearful. He does believe in Jesus, but he's fearful that the secular critiques are true. And so he just cedes ground and he thinks that, well, and those aren't, so he's not willing to defend those things as important because in some sense, his own belief system has been made insecure. And so he's really viewing things from the standpoint of, you know, a secular non-Christian. And that's not helpful. Now, I think to himself, he probably says, well, that helps me, you know, reach out to people who aren't Christians. Well, but what are you reaching out to them with? I mean, at the end of the day, if you strip away all the things he's stripping away, there's not that much left. And you're not really, you know, the Christian message that's transforming is the true Christian message that goes, you know, in the entire Bible. And so if you cut off large parts of it, you're not going to talk about it, or you don't think are defensible, or you then you're depriving it of its power, because its truth is power. But if you muzzle it, I mean, what's left? So I think Andy is a really sad, sad case, but also a case of how he is at a historically evangelical church that he founded. He has a board of elders he's supposed to be accountable to. And, you know, 10, 15 years ago, he wasn't as heterodox as he is today. So presumably, at least some of his elders should be troubled by some of this. And so where are they? And I do think one of the messages of my book, this is both with regard to Seattle Pacific University with its board, but also Andy Stanley's church. I went to his website and look, they have a board of elders. He's supposed to be accountable to it. What are they doing? And so it's not just the heterodox people like Andy Stanley, it's the people surrounding him who are making it possible for him to have that platform and who are not calling him to account. You know, I'm not a member of his church, so I don't have any authority over him. All I could do is talk about, you know, what he says and sort of show that this isn't really what the Bible says. But you have elders in his church. What are they doing?
What do you say to the person that says, John, I appreciate what you're saying, but why do you have to name names? Why can't you talk about this conceptually without actually naming the name Andy Stanley? I mean, this is a rhetorical question on my part, because I think you've done exactly the right thing.
Well, I think one reason we're at the situation we are at today is because increasingly a lot of mainstream evangelical Christian publishers don't want books that name names. And for a variety of reasons, some may be economic. I mean, Andy Stanley is a big economic figure for, you know, places he publishes for and does stuff. But here's the challenge. if you're just generic, then people aren't going to see where the problem really lies, and they're not going to be, you know, as discerning. And I bring people back, and some of your listeners should certainly know this, in the 1970s, there was a battle for the Bible, and there were a lot of, I mean, the Southern Baptist Convention back then was not the Southern Baptist Convention is today, and I understand there are a lot of issues going on with the Southern Baptist Convention today, but you had evangelicals who were also bailing on the Bible, and the way we got around that was not simply by people tiptoeing around it. We had people like, whether it be Harold Lincell, actually Walter Martin, other people who named names and gave evidence, not in a gratuitous fashion, not in an unloving fashion, but that's what warned people and got them thinking. And then out of that, I think something good came out of it. Francis Schaeffer, who I actually dedicate the book to, was another person who lovingly was willing to name some names and give examples. And that's out of which I'd say a genuine sort of mini revival, if you would, happen. But if you make it so generic that people can't really tell what you're talking about, I don't think that's enough for really applicability. And again, I could just go public people. Here's the other thing is, if you're a public teacher of the Bible, it comes with the territory. I mean, look at the Bereans in the Bible. You know, when the apostles brought the message, what did they do? They compared it to the Bible and discussed it openly. They didn't. And so if you're, and that's the difference that I made. You know, one of the key differences of the stories I shared that were just personal level versus those that I named publicly were, you know, are they a public figure making these arguments out there? Well, then they need to be held publicly accountable. And in fact, in many cases, if they're not, there's no chance of addressing the error because it goes on and they end up misleading people and there's never any accountability.
Yeah, it goes back to what I quoted earlier, watch over the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, be shepherds of the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. And then he says, even from among your own numbers, men will arise and distort the truth. And we're talking about people who are considered evangelical mainstream Christians who are clearly distorting truth. One of the people you cite as a case study is Robert Gundry, Westmont.
Yeah, so, you know, this was a time in the 70s and 80s where this battle for the Bible was taking place, and Robert Gundry, Westmont is still identified as an evangelical institution, but he came out with a commentary on Matthew that basically adopts the and baptizes the higher criticism, you know, liberal progressive theology of the 19th century. And so, for example, the infancy narratives in places like Matthew, well, that was made up by the author, you know, with albeit commendable reasons to make his theological point. But, you know, in, I think if I recall correctly, he said, you know, you had the shepherds in Luke, and then that was transformed, rewritten as the wise men in Matthew. And then who really knows what the real history was, you know, get between that. And so it was, but it, that's also a glimpse into why we're having a problem now. When Gundry published that, you had enough high-powered people, you know, obviously Norm Geisler was one, who were willing to raise and press the issue and say, this is not good. I mean, this is not an evangelical or even, I'd say, historically Catholic or Eastern Orthodox view of the Bible. And this is, you know, this is really baptizing theological liberalism, and there really isn't good grounding for it, let alone, you know, it's just not good teaching, but there's not good grounding for it. And so you had that pushback. And so, and that was salutary because it, I think, you know, really encouraged a lot of more biblically faithful Christians to counter that positively with better teaching. Sadly, Gundry, and this is an indictment of the Christian colleges, you know, he was a chair at Westmont, and he probably taught thousands of students with his views that were really devaluing the importance of the Bible or the truth of the historical accuracy of the Bible. And so he wasn't removed. And I think that is that then you get the next generation from Gundry. You know, Gundry actually, someone pointed out to me that later in life, Gundry actually wrote a book sort of lamenting the theological liberalism that was coming in. I don't know how he reconciled that with he really set the groundwork for that. But again, there was a good salutary pushback. But today, let's fast forward to today, and you know, I know, and this is controversial. I had other people who really were not pleased that I dealt with this, and the person who can't be criticized today is a guy named Mike Lacona at Houston Christian University, who has done some good work on the resurrection. I accept that he's a, you know, has a personal faith in Christ. But what he's preaching, what he's calling flexible inerrancy, not only is not inerrancy, it's not even a traditional view of Christians who say may not believe the scripture inerrant, but do think that the teaching is infallible. I mean, it's nowhere near.
Don't go away. In just a few moments, we'll rejoin Hank Hanegraaff's conversation with Dr. John West. In Stockholm Syndrome Christianity, John West warns that most Christians in America grow up in cultural captivity. They are immersed in an environment hostile to genuine faith. At home, school, work, and even ministry. Over the years, in an elite culture that rejects Orthodox Christianity, pastors, professors, journalists, and others can start identifying more with those who hate Christianity than with their fellow believers, becoming Stockholm Syndrome Christians. Drawing on original research and his experience as a professor and ministry leader, West pinpoints root causes and offers practical strategies to help families, churches, and communities stand firm for truth. Read this book to become part of the solution. To receive your copy of Stockholm Syndrome Christianity, Why America's Christian Leaders Are Failing and What We Can Do About It, call 888-7000-CRI. And make a special fiscal year-end gift to support the Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping, life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org.
Truth Matters, Life Matters More details Hank Hanegraaff's personal pilgrimage from his long defense of truth to his discovery that life matters more. Essentially two books in one, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. Part 2 explains why truth is necessary, but hardly sufficient. That the map is not the territory, the menu is not the meal. We are created to experience life to the full through union with God in Christ. Is there more to the Christian life than what you are experiencing? Truth Matters, Life Matters More unveils the unexpected beauty of an authentic Christian life. To receive Truth Matters, Life Matters More for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org.
The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. Winston Churchill once declared, "You may have to fight when there is no hope of victory, because it is better to perish than to live as slaves." Churchill sought to awaken those who were reluctant to fight against the advancing Nazi war machine. Today, a spiritual battle is taking place. Atheism advances in the West. And slavery to secularity is imprisoning more and more hearts and minds in the United States. For this reason, CRI's ministry is critical. But we need people willing to stand for truth, along with the financial provisions to accomplish its mission. Stand with Hank Hanegraaff and the Christian Research Institute during the month of June to end the fiscal year in a position of strength. Call 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. let's rejoin Bible Answer Man host Hank Hanegraaff and his guest, Dr. John West, in their conversation.
The person who can't be criticized today is a guy named Mike Lacona at Houston Christian University, who has done some good work on the resurrection. I accept that he has a personal faith in Christ, but what he's preaching, what he's calling flexible inerrancy, not only is not inerrancy, it's not even a traditional view of Christians who say may not believe the scripture inerrant, but do think that the teaching is infallible. I mean, it's nowhere near. And I like to get details, because to me, that's where the rubber meets the road. And so, you know, at the surface, he says, "Oh, I trust the Bible. You know, I'm defending its authority." But look at what he's actually doing. And one thing that I think stands out is when he talks about how, you know, Jesus in some of the Synoptic Gospels is given at the time of his death on the cross, where he says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Which is, of course, a quote from Psalm 22, this dramatic prophetic psalm about what, you know, Jesus experienced on the cross. Mike Lacona says, "Well, okay, but John says, Jesus said, 'I thirst.' Now, there's no incompatibility between that. I mean, giving different details. So there's no problem to solve there. I mean, there's not a problem. I mean, it's just not. But what does Lacona say? Well, he says, well, actually, 'I thirst' was John's paraphrase of 'my God, why have you forsaken me?' Well, I would bet, I'm not a betting man, but I would bet if we brought in 1,000 people and gave them paraphrase, 'my God, why have you forsaken me,' that none of them would come up with 'I thirst.' I mean, that's not a paraphrase. I mean, that's a wholesale reinvention. If your view of inerrancy thinks that it is, and yes, they didn't have tape recorders, no one says that, but that rewriting, 'my God, why have you forsaken me,' as 'I thirst,' if you somehow think that that has a smidge of accuracy, or that your view of inerrancy sort of justifies that, I mean, I guess I have some swampland in Florida to sell you, because, I mean, that is just dramatic. That's not inerrancy. That's not infallibility. That's not the historic Catholic, Eastern Orthodox, or Protestant view of biblical authority. But that's his view. And it goes on. You know, he basically says that the Gospels are like, should be regarded at like Hollywood movies that are inspired by true events. But then you take liberties, you create new situations, you create new, you know, plot lines, new details, you create new words and messages. I mean, so you're basically saying it really isn't authoritative. So he says, well, I'm defending a new type of, you know, inerrancy. But if you actually get to the specifics of what he's doing, he's not. And here's why it's so corrosive is very, very, very few people are calling Mike Lacona out. He is still a member in good standing of the Evangelical Theological Society, which says that it endorses as a non-negotiable biblical inerrancy. And I know people, I mean, I don't want to get too much into this, but I know there are backdoors campaigns where people are really criticized and try to shut down. And Lacona himself tries to shut people down behind the scenes. Because I've seen that in one case that I'm personally aware of that I'm not going to talk more about. But so there's this effort to not give it the light of day or open discussion. And I want to say that's a manipulation tactic. Whatever Lacona thinks he's doing, the shutting down of actual criticism or the inability to respond to serious criticism by like Lydia McGrew or others, is a manipulation tactic to try to win the debate by ensuring there is no debate. And that's just really unfortunate. And it's going to be damaging, because if you have the view, really, what Lacona is preaching is pretty much it's garden variety, 19th century, early 20th century theological liberalism. He's basically, you know, the Bible is so human that, you know, really it's not God's, you know, direct authoritative word. It's humans come up with it. I mean, here's another example. He suggests that when Jesus in John talks about the coming of the Holy Spirit, that, well, that happened before Pentecost. So John was sort of interpolating that from, you know, something later into the words of Jesus. I mean, this is not how serious Christians for the last 2,000 years have treated the Bible. And let's be clear, it's not like, yes, there are a few very small handful, I would say, of issues. I wouldn't call them contradictions, but some things that need to be explained that are on minor matters. That's not what he's dealing with. He's creating, you know, things where there is no problem. where, you know, people are sharing different aspects of things that are both true, and he's basically devaluing their truth. And I'm really actually concerned about Lacona so much because there's been this almost conspiracy of silence not to talk about or to criticize it. And so he's has a platform, though, to teach, you know, a whole new generation of people. And this is bad news.
Yeah, the Synoptic Gospels, and we've been talking about this for years on the Bible Answerman broadcast, I mean, they provide complementary details. And you cited an example of that. And I think Michael should most certainly know that. Your second chapter is titled Secular Science, and I found this to be a very important chapter. In fact, you cite Francis Collins as the quintessential example of a Stockholm Syndrome Christian who diminishes the role of God in creation. Can you expand on that?
Yeah, and this was now sort of post-COVID controversies. Collins is less a star, a little more controversial. But I will say that when we at Discovery Institute began interacting with him or following him, it was like any criticism was regarded as verboten. And I experienced this actually some of myself. But the issue is, it's not his personality. And just to be clear, I'm not questioning his personal attachment to Jesus. And he has an inspiring, you know, story of how he was an atheist, agnostic, and then, you know, then came to Christ. But again, he's a public figure, and he has public teachings and also public actions in government, which we can get to. And I think those are things to, you know, fair game. And like Mike Lacona, I think Francis Collins, in the area of God as creator, tried to get his way by discouraging debate and by deplatforming, if you will, people who disagreed with him. So Collins promotes this view of theistic, or I would say deistic, evolution, where he tries to baptize Darwin, and not just Darwin as common ancestry, which I think is problematic too, but even more generally, if you read his book, The Language of God, which got, you know, was a bestseller, and loads of Christians, and I think loads of Christian pastors who should have known better, I think some of them didn't actually read the book, praised. He basically argues that, you know, either God didn't direct specifically, and he uses the example of junk DNA, which many of your listeners may now know has now been exploded scientifically. I mean, it's not good science, but at the time, this was the idea that, you know, most of our DNA doesn't code for proteins. And if it doesn't code for proteins, it's of no use to Darwinian evolution to build new things to that, those chance mutations. And so it must be junk. And the argument was by Collins, well, God wouldn't have done, you know, if God did that, he wouldn't have loaded our system with junk DNA. You know, that would have been a lousy creator. So it must have been through this process of Darwinian evolution, because that's a messy process and we could expect lots of junk and happenstance. That was part of his argument in this book. Now, he had one other alternative. So you either believe that the history of life was, you know, done by Darwinian evolution because it was and involved, in a way, happenstance and things because of, you know, the random mutations, because we're filled with junk DNA. Or he said, well, maybe you could believe, you know, if you're a Christian, he doesn't say he did, but he said, you know, you could believe that maybe God did actually direct things, maybe didn't just leave it to the unguided process of evolution. Maybe God did direct things, but then he made life look like it was the product of a blind and purposeless process. So your two options are either, you know, our development really was, in some sense, you know, a Darwinian process that really didn't have us in view, or that maybe God did know from eternity and did direct, but he made it look like it was blind and undirected. And I have to say, this is a real mind bender. Some of your listeners will know Richard Dawkins, the arch atheist Darwinist. Even he started one of his books saying, biology is the study of things that give the appearance of having been designed for a purpose. Now, he goes on to say, well, through science and stuff, we know that, you know, the real truth is that it wasn't. But he actually does say that the actual, when you look at biology, it looks designed, you know, for a purpose. And but here you have the leading evangelical Christian scientist toasted on the cover of Time magazine saying, oh, no. God made it look like it was random and directed. But, well, you know, we know through the subjective eyes of faith that maybe God, you know, God directed it, but he made it look random and undirected. This is really screwy. And it's not based on evidence. I mean, that's the other thing. If you actually, and I do this a little bit in my book, and certainly my colleagues have done it even more, but this is not driven by evidence, because the evidence doesn't show this. This is driven by a desire to be accepted. And also in some degree, I think, you know, that Collins, as a Stockholm Syndrome Christian, has bought into the surrounding secularist mindset, and so didn't want to delve too deeply into the evidence on the other side. Because the evidence that he offers, like criticizing Michael Behe on irreducible complexity and stuff, he offers rehashed arguments that don't actually pan out.
We'll have to stop here for today's special edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Join us again next time when we'll continue Hank Hanegraaff's conversation with Dr. John West. Our unwavering mission at the Christian Research Institute is to defend and proclaim the faith once for all given to the saints and equip believers to live as genuine followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. In appreciation for your special fiscal year-end gift to help strengthen and expand CRI's mind-shaping, life-changing outreaches, Hank would like to send you a copy of the book by John West, Stockholm Syndrome Christianity, Why America's Christian Leaders Are Failing and What We Can Do About It. Call a resource consultant at 888-7000-CRI. Once again, that's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website, equip.org. That's equip.org. And you can also write CRI, Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters, life matters more.
Hanegraaff has dedicated his life to defending truth because truth matters. However, his life and ministry were radically transformed by another three-word phrase, life matters more. Truth matters because Christianity is rooted in history and evidence. Life matters more because it is the experience of union with God. The goal of Christian life is union with God. All attempts to understand Christianity from a solely rational perspective put us in danger of devolving into a transactional rather than transformational relationship with God. Truth Matters, Life Matters More will equip you to move beyond intellectually knowing about God to experientially knowing Him in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org.